Last time we looked at Mary's exaltation of God and the work that he has done in giving her the privilege of carrying the Savior in her very womb. And now we are confronted with Zacharias' song in verses 67 and following to verse 79. And that's really where our focus will be this morning. But I also want to read 57 and all the way to the end of the chapter to get a bit of the context. I think it's very important. And even more than that, as we only have looked at these songs, we need to remember what has happened before this or for the first time maybe here. Zechariah and Elizabeth were Zechariah was visited by an angel when he went into the temple. He was told that his wife, who had been barren for many years and who was very old, would have a child. And they would call this son John. And he would be the one that would prepare the way for the Savior. Now, Zechariah in this did not believe the word of the angel, began to question the angel, and was asking for things that how could this really be? And so the angel said, well, here's going to be the sign to you. You're going to not be able to speak until the child is born. And so up to this point, Zacharias has been mute. And so here's where the story begins. Now, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all of these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So far, reading in God's holy word. Let's take a moment of prayer. Lord, we know that so often, particularly as we become so familiar with these stories, our minds can become dull to them. And so, Lord, would you grant us a fresh look? Open our eyes that we may, too, join with Zechariah in praising your name, for you have visited your people. And so, Lord, would you impress upon us your salvation, that we would serve you all the days of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, many songwriters use the birth of a child as fodder for composing a song. I quickly Googled this just to see what sort of songs came about because of the birth of a child. And if you were to Google it, you would get songs such as Stevie Wonder's Isn't She Lovely? Or Will Smith's remastered Just the Two of Us. There's even Paul McCartney's, the Beatles' McCartney, Hey Jude, which was originally titled Hey Jules. There was even one song that I had never heard of, and one artist named Lauryn Hill. And the background behind that song was that she refused to have an abortion because so many of the people around her were telling her to have this abortion, because if she had this child, it would ruin her career. And so she named the child Zion, and the song is called To Zion, which had the main line of the song is, "The joy of my world is Zion." And so the birth of the child has been inspiration for many artists to compose songs of great joy and great trepidation and advice toward their children. And here, too, we have Zechariah as he composes, as he prophesies about this child. Now, Zechariah has great reason to rejoice. And this child is not just a celebration, as we have read, for Elizabeth and Zechariah, but you see that all the neighbors and relatives have come and they've heard about this amazing work of God that they have done in their lives. And here we find ourselves at the circumcision ceremony, or you might say the baptism ceremony, if we were to put it in more of a New Testament context. And there they are, all gathered around, and the family and the friends are looking at Elizabeth, wondering what they're going to call this child, thinking, oh, they'll call him Zacharias after the father. And Elizabeth is like, no, his name is John. We're going to call this child John. And they're clearly confused because they're like, how is this carrying on the family? What sort of relative? This is such a special child. Wouldn't you name it after one of your relatives as he carries on the family name? And Elizabeth is insistent. So insistent that they go to Zechariah, expecting him to straighten out his wife. And they ask him, you know, and sign to him. Maybe they think he's not deaf as well as unable to speak. Or maybe he was also unable to hear. But they're giving him signs saying, what are you going to call this child? And he definitively writes, he is John. This is who he is. He names him specifically after the name that the angel had told him. His name is John. Not that I want to call him John, or that we're going to call him, but that he is John. And it's at this moment that Zacharias' tongue is loosed. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't put any fault in Zacharias' camp if he were to break out in song saying things like, just the two of us. Or, hey, John. Or the the joy of my world is John. Especially since, just like Zion, it could have that double meaning, since John's name means God is merciful. And yet, I think it ought to be quite surprising to us that at the birth of his son, the primary prophecy that he gives, the primary part of his song, is not about John, but about Jesus. And just think about the significance of this, even as John's call, John's purpose. What John came to do was not to proclaim himself, but instead, as he said, I must decrease while he increases. And so even Zechariah begins by blessing God for the salvation that he has brought. And so that's our first point as we look at these first verses. For he begins by saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And these words that he gives, this prophecy that he gives, as you read earlier, stirs the whole hill country. Look at verse 65. It says, fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. See, these people heard the words of the prophecy, even though verse 64 speaks about how Zechariah's tongue was loosed and he began to speak. With the author here, Luke, records, first of all, their response to this prophecy and all the amazing things that have happened. Why is there such a stir? Well, imagine, and we have to understand that even though we are in that section called the New Testament, in many respects, this is still the Old Testament. For 400 some years, God has not sent another prophet. The last word of the Lord came from Malachi, as we read, speaking about one to come. And this is not a bright and joyful time for the people of Israel. It is a time that are dark days for Israel. It is a time in which they are hopeful, they're expecting, at least some of them, but it is a dark time. A time in which a foreign ruler rules over them, proclaiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is an imposter, Herod, who is sitting on the throne of David. And the people have been wandering about, as you might say, in darkness with a sense of purposelessness. A sense of, where do we go from here in this present evil age? There is crime and there is murder. There is constant rebellion and being put down. It is not the best of times for the people of God. And if we look at our own world, we too might recognize and call, as the Bible does, this present evil age. As we have watched the last political work, much of the focus was on the rise in crime. And questions abounded about why is there such a rise in crime? Why are people seeming so out of control? And why is it so miserable? And they've proposed so many solutions. But we want to be asking ourselves, What do we expect when a sense of purpose has been stripped from their lives? When there is no purpose, when we teach evolution, in which says, well, you're just an accident in this world. Or, well, there's no true and ultimate purpose. There's no real reason for living, so you've got to make it up yourself. Just come up with whatever you feel like. What do we expect when we teach our families and our children this way, when they are ruled by this sort of thing? Crime rates, suicide rates, ever-increasing drug usage, antidepressants, even in children and teens, I learned, has increased 53% in the last few years. 53%. Now, on the one hand, I don't want anyone to feel guilty, as if they don't have enough faith if they are required to be on these things. But an increase like this is troubling. Life is stripped away of any sense of great purpose. We are accidents, random mutations, trying to find satisfaction within ourselves. Our culture is desperate, and as 1 Peter 1:18 says, that in many respects, all that is happening is handing down the futile way of life that we have inherited from our forefathers. And yet, as the prophecy comes, we see that there is the sun who shines, who rises from on high to visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is why Zacharias doesn't start and focus on his own son, but he begins to praise God because of his visiting them. And on the one hand, he speaks in the past tense, and we ought to be struck by this. For he says he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Remember, this is an Old Testament. He speaks in the past tense. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. He's going to bring salvation from all our enemies and from all who hate us. Zacharias here is talking about this visit from the Lord that has come. And yet, it is still coming. Yes, it has begun in the conception of Jesus Christ as Mary is carrying around Jesus. But Zacharias speaks of this in such a way that he speaks of it as certain. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle as he says, "It's clear that the souls of the Old Testament believers fed much on God's promises. They were obliged to walk by faith far more than we are. They knew nothing of the great facts which we know about Christ's life and death and resurrection. They looked forward to redemption as a thing hoped for, but not yet seen. And their only warrant for this hope was God's covenanted word. Their faith may well put us to shame. So far from disparaging Old Testament believers, as some are disposed to do, we ought to marvel that they were what they were." The Old Testament believers merely trusted in the promises of God. And yet, All these things that Zechariah speaks about in the past tense, from faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have in its substance. We have seen and known through that preaching of the word and through the reading of the word what Christ has done. Now, of course, we see those words of salvation from all our enemies and from the hands of those who hate us. And for many, again, as I prayed, it can be thought of as, well, my enemies are out there. My enemies are the ones who are pushing me down, oppressing me. That my enemies are those who are ruling over me. That they're my problem. They're the reason that I cannot find happiness and joy and peace. And yet, we need to recognize that these enemies are not flesh and blood. But as Paul speaks about them, they are spiritual enemies. Or as our catechism talks about them, it is the flesh, our very own sinful nature, the sin that is against us, condemning us to sin. The world, in all its teachings, in all of its strength and power, and the devil. That great spiritual enemy, that roaring lion in whom is running around seeking to whom he can devour. And yet, Christ has been raised up as that horn of salvation. I don't think I've ever seen this vehicle here. But in the States, there's a vehicle called the Dodge Ram. It's like this enormous, big, you know, manly truck, you know. And one of the bumper stickers that you will find on the back of the Dodge Ram is this thing that says, "Mess with the ram and you'll get the horns." See, the power is in the horns. And that's the idea that Zacharias and the scriptures speak about throughout, that the power is in the horns. You don't want to mess with the ram because you will get its horns. And here, Jesus is that horn of salvation. He has the power to redeem, to deliver, and conquer all our foes. And he isn't concerned with just merely those political powers of the day, because they would fall. And some would even blame the Christian faith that great Roman Empire fell. Nero certainly felt that they had disturbed society so much that he hated them. But it's all our enemies, all who hate God's people, mainly Satan, the world, and our sinful flesh. All will be conquered and put to flight before the horn of salvation. Again, to summarize J.C. Ryle, we need to learn to rest on the promises. Rest on these promises and embrace them as Zechariah did. We ought to not doubt that every word of God about his people concerning the future shall not be fulfilled. But they're going to be fulfilled. The believer's safety is secured by promise. The world, the flesh, and the devil shall never prevail against any believer. Their acquittal at the last day is secured by promise. They shall not come into condemnation, but shall be presented spotless before the Father's throne. Their final glory is secure by promise. Their Savior shall come again a second time, as surely as he came the first, to gather his saints together and give them a crown of righteousness. Let us be persuaded of these promises. Let us embrace them and not let them go. They will never fail us. God's word is never broken. He is not a man that should lie. And we have a seal on every promise, which Zechariah never saw. We have the seal of Christ's blood to assure us that what God has promised, he will perform. And so we have not only the promise, but the seal, the work of Jesus Christ. And so we can trust him. Know that he has redeemed us. He has saved us from purposelessness, from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan, our flesh, and the very world. And notice how here Zechariah turns and even speaks to his child, reminding him of that purpose of being that prophet in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. It is because of the tender mercy of our God that he has sent John into the world to prepare the way, as Malachi said, so that he would come in grace as the people were called to repentance and faith. See, salvation needs to primarily and firstly be about our sin. And so that is why Zechariah's message is a message of repentance, a recognition of the salvation that involves the forgiveness of sins as he brought that knowledge to them. But that also then delivered them. Notice how even this relates to us. Because why did God rescue us? Verse 74 and following. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, we need to see that salvation not only saves us from our sin, but calls us to a new purpose. It calls us to having a very purpose in our lives, to serve our God. It delivers us even from that futile way of the world. So we are called to serve him not just when we are middle-aged, but even as children. Not just when we are old enough to profess our faith, but even when we are old and when we feel very burdened by our frailties of the flesh that feel like, what can I really do anymore? No, it is to serve him all the days of our life. He delivers us from purposelessness. And so even as the circumcision marked John out as God's chosen servant, so too baptism marks you children out, telling you that he is your God. And you need to serve him. He has brought you salvation so that you may serve him all the days of your life. And so, in conclusion, in Zacharias' song, the birth of John becomes a beacon of hope in a time of societal darkness. Beyond all political expectations, Zacharias heralds then a spiritual redemption bought by Jesus. The horn of salvation, Salvation, he declares, first and foremost, to be the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, but also a deliverance from all our enemies, from the futile way of our forefathers, from the darkness of this world. And so our salvation is not an escape from this world, but escape from the power of sin, escape from futile purposelessness, but gives us purpose to serve God in righteousness and holiness. And so as we approach Christmas, the birth of Christ signifies the fulfillment of those ancient promises, the dawn of a new era. And just as John was called a prophet, we too, who are God's people, ought to be messengers of God's truth, ought to share that truth as we are too in Christ, anointed to be Christ, prophet, Christians, prophets, priests, and kings. And so as prophets, let us share that word. Let us praise our God. Let us remember and proclaim that the sun of righteousness has risen to dispel the darkness in this present darkness. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God and Father, as we celebrate your first coming, may we remember the joy of the forgiveness that we have received in him. But may we also live in hopeful expectation, not only looking back at what you have accomplished in your birth and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, but also forward, anticipating, looking forward to the fullness and completeness of that salvation, that we might receive the resurrection of the bodies and eternal life, so that we may be with you forever, serving you in holiness and righteousness perfectly. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.